Well, good morning. Thank y'all.
Thank you. Oh, love you guys. Thank you so much for your great support, all your prayers, all your encouragement, not only for me, but for Chris, who has been through the longest campaign ever in the history of campaigns. It's been great. I met so many wonderful people in our city, shaking hands at polling places. People come up, hug my neck, and pray for me. And I only met one guy who said he wouldn't vote for me if I was the last person on earth. And I said, well, if I'm the last person on earth, why am I running for office? He actually liked that. So it's been a great run. I think we did a great job, and we represented the Lord well, and I hope I represented you well. And I just want to say thanks for staff who has kept everything running very well and smoothly. I want to say thanks for you. A lot of y'all have helped put out signs and given donations and done and spent time in prayer for us. And so very grateful for that. And so I want to thank you for that. And now I want to preach. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. We're doing a sermon series I've called God Moves, because God still moves. Christmas was the greatest move of God in the history of the world. It marks the invasion of a dark world with the light of His Son. It was God's assault on sin and death by sending the author of life. It's the turning point in history. As we've been looking at this Christmas story, my contention has been that since God doesn't change, since God has moved in history before, He will move again. He continues to move. And so we're looking at the old familiar Christmas story, babes in swaddling clothes and shepherds and wise men and whatnot. But we're reading the story this time looking for a move of God and what a move of God looks like so we can recognize it when we see it. Pastor Jeff reminded me the other day when baby Jesus was brought to the temple to be, dedicated to the Lord, two people recognized Him. And so sometimes we don't recognize a move of God when we see it. And so we don't believe that God stopped moving, but we want to learn to have eyes to see and ears to hear what God's move looks like. He still moves in the heart of His people. He still moves in the church. He still moves in nations. And so what we've discovered so far is that a move of God is often unexpected, or at least the way God moves is often not what we expected it to look like. We saw last week that the move of God is often miraculous, that God will do things that we couldn't have done ourselves if we'll let Him do it. And so today I'm going to encourage you that another characteristic of the move of God is that it is personal, that it is incarnational. We're going to talk about that word incarnation in a moment. But I want to look at some scriptures together as we start. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to start. Luke makes this matter-of-fact statement in verses 6 and 7. While they, that was Mary and Joseph, while they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth, laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. So Luke was a physician. Luke was a doctor. He could have gone into detail to describe to us how the birth of Jesus took place, but there's no need for that. Women have been giving birth since Eve gave birth to Cain in the Garden of Eden. And so we know what's going on. If you ever attended one, you know the story, the physical exertion, the breathing drills, the pain, the joy, all of that. Jesus would later describe it this way to His disciples, probably relaying what His mother told Him about His own birth. He said in John chapter 16, verse 21, when a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. In other words, my point is, real baby, real birth. And John, the author of the fourth gospel, if you want to look in John chapter 1, he describes it a little bit differently. He's different than the other, we call the others the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John does his own thing. John's writing many years later, and he's coming from a more theological perspective of things. And so John chapter 1, we call the prologue, is this beautiful foyer of the gospel, setting everything up. And this is how he describes it in John 1, 1 and 2. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And then you go down to verse 14, and it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So John, because Matthew and Luke have written extensively about the birth story of Jesus, John doesn't need to do that. He doesn't need to repeat that. He comes at it from a theological perspective, and his point is that this is God becoming man, the Word becoming flesh. And so herein lies the principle that I'm sharing with you this morning. The move of God is incarnational. Now, that word incarnation doesn't actually appear in the New Testament. It's a Latin word used by the early church fathers to describe the Word becoming flesh. It simply means that, in flesh. Incarnation means in flesh. So after church, when you go to a Mexican restaurant today, if there's any that are open, and you order chili con carne, you're getting chili with what? Meat in it, right? And so incarnation is God with meat on him. Meat on his bones. He's in flesh. He was real. And so that's the common thread that unites us with the church in Africa and the church in China and Pentecostals and Baptists and Catholics and mega churches and underground churches and the new church that's starting in Dominican Republic. That we believe Jesus is God. We believe that Jesus is God. Tom Wright, one of my favorite theologians, says it this way. He says, Jesus exploded into the life of ancient Israel, the life of the whole world, in fact, not as a teacher of timeless truth, not as a great moral example, but as the one through whose life, death, and resurrection God's rescue operation was put into effect, and the cosmos turned its great corner at last. Christmas is that moment where the cosmos turned the corner. There was no hope other than, you know, a theological hope for the world, a hope from the prophets until that first Christmas. And there was a reality of hope. The incarnation is the turning point for the cosmos. Paul, we looked at it last week, Paul described it this way in Galatians 4:4-5. He says, "When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." It's a very short, precise statement, tells you everything you need to know about that first Christmas, about incarnation, the incarnation of Jesus. It was historical. Jesus was born in a specific place at a specific time. He was real. And secondly, God sent his Son, reminding us of Jesus' divinity, the Word becoming flesh. Thirdly, he says he was born of a woman. He was a human. Jesus was born and was the same rules applied to him that apply to us, the same natural laws that apply to you and me related to gravity or whatever also applied to him. He was born on this planet. And Paul tells us his purpose. It was our redemption. We were to set us free from the law and so that we might receive adoption as sons. So now I want you to think, hypothetically, if there were no incarnation, there would be no redemption or salvation. If there were no incarnation, there would be no eyewitnesses, no historians to tell us the story of the gospel. Christianity would just be another made-up religion like Buddhism or Islam. And if there were no incarnation, there would be no divinity of the Lord Jesus. He would just be a great moral teacher, a moral example, maybe a prophet. But that would make Jesus a liar because Jesus claimed divinity. C.S. Lewis said that Jesus is one or the other. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. That's the importance of the incarnation. I'm trying to think about the incarnation. I was trying to come up with an analogy of the incarnation, and I got one I want to share with you. It's not really a great one. It's probably about a couple of inches shy of hypocrisy. Heresy, thank you. I'm about this close to heresy with this. Just follow me and see if you can catch what I'm talking about in relation to incarnation. So let's pretend in this scenario you have a beloved dog. We're going to name the dog Winnie because that's my dog. So you love Winnie. And Winnie's outside in the backyard and a terrible, terrible storm is coming. And you know there's a terrible storm coming because your phone told you. You have radar, you have satellite, you have warnings going off in the distance, sirens going off. You have newscasters telling you all about it. And so you want your dog to come in into the shelter. And so you shout at her. You try to get her attention. You command her to come in. You try to entice her to come in. You just want her out of the storm. But all she hears is blah, 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 Winnie, blah, 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 blah. So she stays out there, and the storm is approaching quickly. And so in this made-up scenario, lucky for you, you're all-powerful. And so you say to yourself, I know what I'll do. I'll speak dog. And so now you are able to speak dog, and you go out and you start barking. And now she understands you. You're speaking her language. And you tell her that the storm is coming and that she needs to come in. And she starts to believe you, but then she thinks, I don't know what a satellite is. I don't know what a radar is. I don't know what TV broadcasts are. So she doesn't come in. She stays out and does her own thing. And now you're really frustrated because you love her. You've known her for so long. You picked her out when she was a puppy. And so you don't want her carried off like Toto, you know. And so you remember, oh, you forgot you were all powerful. So now you snap your fingers and you become a dog. And you go out to her. And you can now communicate with her unhindered, and you can gain her trust. And after a few minutes of sniffing, she follows you into the house to safety. That's a picture of the incarnation. It's a bad one, but that's a picture of the incarnation. Think about the elements of that story. There's a terrible storm coming. It's judgment for our sin. It's coming our way. We've fallen from grace. We don't merit eternal salvation. And so God gives us a divine warning, the barking of the Old Testament prophets telling us, turn, repent, come back. They're speaking our language, but we're not really listening. We don't really understand the importance of it until Jesus then takes the form of a human and comes to us, gains our trust, and leads us to redemption and safety. That's the incarnation. It is God's greatest gift, and we share it at Christmas. You know, the wise men probably initiated the idea of gift giving at Christmas, but God gave us the best gift at Christmas, is the incarnation. God gave us the gift of his presence in the incarnation. That's God drawing close to us in a very specific and historical way. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 7, we read a moment, or calls him Emmanuel. God with us is what the Hebrew word means. It's not God above us, not God over there. It's God with us. Now, I don't know if you've noticed lately, but our world is very fractured. We are at odds with one another. There is a distance between us, and it's made worse in this pandemic where we're told to socially distance, we're told to wear masks, we're told to stand behind plexiglass things, and We're told to stay in place. And all of these things have made a fractured place even more fractured. A lonely place even more lonely. We call each other, we email each other, we Facebook each other, message each other, or whatever, but that doesn't replace the way God created us to be, flesh and blood contact with one another. Sometimes you just need to be with someone. Sometimes you just need to hear another voice. Sometimes you just need to see another face or hold another hand. It reminds us that we're not alone in this big and scary world. Well, God knows that about us. That's why he came himself. That's why he didn't send someone else. God could have done it, brought salvation to us in any way imaginable, but he chose to come because he gave us his presence first and foremost. He's also, God's gift of the incarnation was very personal. Herodotus once said, "In peace, sons bury their fathers. In war, fathers bury their sons." And that means a lot to us because our nation has fought many wars, and they've all been personal to us because we sent our sons. They made real sacrifices. We didn't phone it in. We didn't mail a check. We didn't pay someone else to go for us and fight for us. Sacrifices of this nation have been very personal. And God's sacrifice was very personal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. Those best gifts are the ones where the gift giver pays attention. Where they know what you need, they know what you want, you know, and it's very personal. That's exactly what the Father gave us in Jesus, exactly what we wanted, exactly what we needed, his own Son. And then the incarnation was costly. It cost a great deal. So I don't know if you've ever read O. Henry's The Gift of the Magi. I think I've talked about it before. It's a little short story, American author, and it's called The Gift of the Magi, and I encourage you to read it. You can look it up online and find it. It's real easy to find. Take you a couple minutes, but it's really a story of a young couple, a man named Jim and his young wife, Della, and they're really poor, but they each own one prize possession. Jim has a pocket watch that his grandfather had given him, and Della has long, beautiful hair. And so Christmas is coming, and they realize we don't have any money to buy presents for one another. And so Jim sells his pocket watch and goes and buys these beautiful ivory hair combs for Della. Della goes to the wig maker and cuts her hair and sells it and buys him a chain for his pocket watch, which he no longer owns because he sold it to buy hair combs for her beautiful hair, which she no longer owns because she sold it. Costly gifts. It's a beautiful story. It's a funny story. But God's gift, I will tell you this, is much more costly. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus becoming flesh cost him everything. God restored that at the resurrection. I'm trying to describe this morning that God's move is incarnational, and if you don't want to call it that, call it this. God's move is always personal. It's always personal. The way God moves is personal. And we serve a God that is not afraid to get his hands dirty. I think one of the saddest turns of phrase that I've run into in the American church is the idea of calling the title we give God as the man upstairs. You heard that, right? The man upstairs. And it's probably well-intentioned, but to me, when I hear the man upstairs, it implies to me a lack of involvement, a lack of interaction, a lack of oversight, whatever. But that's not the case. The gospel of Jesus Christ begins and ends with the incarnation. The incarnation serves as a bookend to the gospels. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, when Matthew was describing Jesus' birth, the very beginning of the gospel, Matthew quotes the prophet Isaiah from 700 years earlier, and he says, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." That's how the gospel begins. A baby being born whose name is God is with us. And so that child grows, and that child eventually becomes a man and has a 3-year ministry. He's crucified, he's buried, he's raised again, and he sends his disciples out to plant the church. And he gives them the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, the very end of the gospel, the Great Commission. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what I have commanded you. And remember," there it is again, "I am with you always to the end of the age." You see it? At the beginning of the gospel, Emmanuel, God is with us. At the end of the gospel, Jesus says, "I am with you always." I'd like to make 2 points to you as we close up this message this morning. The first one relates to you and your relationship with the Lord and your heart's preparation for Christmas this year. I want you to understand that the incarnation is not just some deep theological discussion people have in seminary. It is very personal. It is God's answer to your situation, wherever you are, whatever it is you need. It is an answer that is costly. It is personal. It is the gift of himself to you. And I hope you will receive that this wonderful Christmas season. And if you haven't, that you would call the church if you're online, or you'd come and talk to one of the pastors after church. And let Jesus be with you always, even to the end of the earth. That's my second point. It relates to your relationship with others in this fractured world we live in. God has seen fit in his divine economy and his divine wisdom to make you and me his incarnational witness to the world. He's not here in flesh anymore. He's put us, the church, to be his incarnational presence. We're the ones now in the flesh, and we're to witness to the world. And God has made us the body of Christ, which means we're now his hands, we're now his feet. And God has a plan for us to go out into that world and lead it back to him. And so my question for you this morning is, will you let God use you? Will you let God move through you in this nation, in this city? What does God's move look like? Well, it's maybe surprising. It may be miraculous, but it'll always be personal. Where do you need him? Where do you need him to move in your life? God is with you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your costly, personal gift of your presence. And I'm grateful, Lord, that It wasn't just your presence in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and throughout your 33-year life, but you promised your presence to continue always to the ends of the age. And so, Lord, we want to receive that this Christmas season. We want to learn to recognize your personal move in our lives. So we ask that you give us ears to hear. You give us eyes to see what you're up to. And you give us obedient hearts so that when you say, here is my next move and it involves you, that we would say, yes, Lord, send me. That we would have the heart of Mary. I'm the Lord's maidservant. I'll do whatever you ask. Lord, the incarnation truly was the turning point in history, but I don't think you've stopped moving. We believe you want to move in our lives, in our homes, in our situations, in our finances, in our health, in our relationships. We believe you want to move in this city, this state. We believe you want to move in this nation again. And so we ask, Lord, that you would use us and give us the courage to say yes so that we might be a part of your move. Lord, help us this Christmas season. Help us be aware of your presence. Lord, that we would see past all the trappings of Christmas and all of our all of the fun, wonderful things that we do at Christmas, but we would go deeper and we would recognize your presence and that we would be a part of that incarnational presence to those that surround us. Lord, these are our prayers. Ask that you'd meet every need in this room, every need online, that those that are watching with us, according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That you'd bless us and bring us back again together next week. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're online and you need prayer, we have a phone number for you to call, 222-2627. We have somebody that would love to talk to you and pray with you. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, ask them to lead you to him. We'd be glad to do that. We'll have prayer ministers up here if you'd like prayer or you want to come talk to us as well. Thank you for being here this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Have a great week. God bless you.